Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
What's going on? All right. We are in the, like I said, the third Sunday of Lent, and this morning we're going to look at John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 5 to 42. It's a lengthy bit of scripture, but it's a story about Jesus and a woman from Samaria that he meets at a well. So John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, and near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews didn't share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you've got no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who's speaking to you." Just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city, and she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one's brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering the fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus gives us new life, and I wonder, what would it mean for you today to have new life? Like, what would it mean for you today to have to have Christ come in and give you new life? We've been looking at, throughout Lent, we've been looking at this sermon series about being made new and thinking about this time of prayer and fasting and penitence and this time of kind of this wilderness journey where in the midst of this wilderness that God is working on us and shaping us and transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as that's happening, as you're being made new, you know, I ask you today, what would it mean for Jesus to give you new life? And by new life, maybe even just a new direction, a new focus, or maybe to get your life from Christ instead of from some of the other things that we're tempted to try and get life from. What would it mean for you to have new life? What does God want to make new in you? Because Jesus wants to give us new life. He wants to give you new life. And today's scripture is a story of what that looks like as we'll kind of look at this this gospel story and kind of look at some different points in it and just kind of see this amazing new life that happens in this. The first, we'll begin with this, is Jesus' surprising conversation. The first thing to note in this story is how Jesus just having a conversation with this woman, how many societal rules this breaks and how kind of surprising it was that Jesus would even do this sort of thing. Because first off, she was a woman. So Jewish men were not to talk to women or to be alone with women. I read in one place that Jewish men didn't even really want to talk to their wives in public, that they just didn't think that was proper. So you can imagine that, you know, you shouldn't be alone with a woman. You shouldn't be alone with a woman talking to a woman. And so you have this whole thing where it's surprising that he would talk to a woman at all. In fact, you notice the disciples' response. They come back and they see Jesus talking. It says they were astonished that he was talking to her, that he was there with this woman and speaking. It was that kind of this crazy thing. She was a woman. The second thing is she was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. There's a deep and long history behind all that, and you may have heard some of it before, but suffice it to say that there was this conflict. They didn't like each other, and they didn't get along, so they wouldn't have nice, pleasant conversation together. They wouldn't have anything to do with each other. They avoided each other. Jews often would go out of their way to walk around Samaria just so that they didn't have to pass through Samaria. They didn't like each other. And they certainly wouldn't share drinking vessels together. I mean, this is one of the things Jesus is suggesting that when he's asking for a drink, what's he going to use for a drink? He didn't bring his own canteen or whatever. He was going to get a drink from the vessel that she was using. This is outrageous. This is just this kind of crazy idea that he would not only be talking to a Samaritan, but share something in common with her. And then the next thing is, not only is she a woman who's a Samaritan, but she also seems to be kind of a shady character. Women would go to the well to get water in the cool of the day. That means they would go early in the morning before the heat in the middle of the day, or they would go later, late afternoon. What time did she go to the well? Noon. So she went at noon. Why would she go at noon if everybody else went at different times? She wanted to avoid people, didn't she? She was ostracized. She was avoiding the folks there. There was something going on with her where she wasn't really accepted in her community. There's some sort of shadiness going on. In fact, we find out later on that she's had five husbands and she's with another guy who's not her husband. She's got a history. And so now he's talking to this woman who's a Samaritan, who's a shady character. She's a sinner. She's an outcast. Why is Jesus is the holy Jewish Messiah. What is he doing? Like, this would be almost just offensive to think that the holy Jewish Messiah was talking to this person. And it's important to emphasize that because, you know, sometimes people tend to think, well, I'm so bad that I don't think Jesus would love me. And maybe you've heard that. Maybe as you've invited people to worship or that sort of thing, maybe people said, well, they don't like people like me at church. Or if I came into the doors, lightning would probably strike me. Or whatever people say, you know. And what they're trying to say is, I'm pretty sure that God wouldn't love me. That God wouldn't accept me. That there's something too wrong about me. I'm too much of an outcast. And it's important for us to realize how shocking this conversation is that Jesus was having with this woman, that it would have made no sense at the time, almost really would have been offensive to think of him talking to her. It was unthinkable. But Jesus crossed that boundary. And why did Jesus cross that boundary? It's because he loves people. Jesus goes after all people. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus comes to you because Jesus loves you. No matter who you are, what you've done, as we get here this morning, Jesus comes to you because Jesus loves you. God wants to give you new life today. What does Christ want to make new in you? As the conversation goes on, we get into this interesting question. So Jesus asks this woman for water, which kind of shocks her. She's surprised he's talking to her. And she says, well, I can't believe that you'd be talking to me. You're a Jewish guy. And he says, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for living water, and I'd give it to you. Well, now she's even more confused because it seems like Jesus is the one who needs a drink, yet he's telling her, you know, if you knew what was going on, you'd ask me for living water. So now she's confused, and she says, you know, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? See, this well that they were at was traced back by the Samaritans to a spring that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and the Samaritans saw themselves as descendants of Joseph, and they believed that they were the true people of Moses. That's where part of the fight comes in. They thought they were the true people of Moses, and the Jewish people knew that they were the people of Moses, and so you have this kind of fight going on. But the point is, she's like, you know, Jacob's well has given us water for centuries. Jacob's well has given people fresh water for a long time. How's Jesus going to top that? It's just kind of confusing because he comes there and it seems like he's the one in need, and then he offers her something and she says, but wait, are you better than what we've got going on right here? Because she can look and say, you know, I can see the water I've got right here. I know what's going on with this. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? How is Jesus going to top that? It's interesting. When Jesus approaches us and offers us living water, when Jesus offers us eternal life, this life-giving water, it's hard for us to imagine leaving the thing that we're already using to draw our life from, if that makes sense. We've got these things where we try to get our own life and meaning and purpose and stuff from, and we try to draw from that well and try to meet our own needs, even though we were created to be in relationship with God, and the only thing that's going to truly meet that need is a relationship with God. We still look to these other things to try and draw life from them, and Jesus comes and offers us this new life and offers us this living water, and then we have to ask, well, but wait a second, are you greater than what I'm already doing? Like if you get your life from gossiping, you know, that quick buzz you get from, like, you've got the dirt and you share it with, if you get your life from that, are you really willing to leave that? Because you know what gossiping does for you. Or if you get your life from your job, if you define yourself by your job, or if you get your life from how much money you have, or whatever the case may be, wherever you get your life from, and then Jesus comes and says, well, no, I need you to get your life from me. And it's hard sometimes to turn away from that, to leave that. And so the woman asks the question, but wait a second, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? Are you greater than that? And the funny thing is, for this woman, it's not like the situation's working out well for her, by the way. She's literally avoiding everyone around her to be able to get water. Let's not forget, she's there at noon by herself just to avoid people so she can get water so she can exist. She's had five husbands, is with another guy. Like, things aren't working out for her. But yet it's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us to leave those things. Even if that thing's not working out and Jesus comes and offers us life, it still can be hard to turn away from that thing that we know. We stay with what we're comfortable with or what we know, and we try to get our meaning and our purpose and stuff from that stuff, even if it's not working for us. And Jesus comes and offers us eternal life. And so she says, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? But as she talks with Jesus, she starts to hear about this water and how it's a spring of eternal life. And Jesus, of course, talking about the Holy Spirit, like she can have this new life that God has for her. And finally, she starts to hear enough about it, and she finally says, sir, give me this water. Help me out, Jesus. Give me this water. And then interestingly enough, the next thing that Jesus does is he says, awesome, go get your husband. Well, what's the problem there? She's had five husbands, and the guy she's with now is not her husband. He goes right to that sore spot, doesn't he? He goes right to that spot. This is probably why she's ostracized in the village. He goes right to that spot of hurt, right to that spot of sin, right to that point. In John chapter 2, the end of verse 24 and into verse 25, it says, Jesus knew all people, and he needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. Jesus knows what is in everyone. And he asks her, would you go get your husband and come back? When Jesus comes to us and offers us eternal life, when he offers us salvation, we say, yes, give me that, Jesus. And then he goes right to those sin spots in us, right to those sore points, those mistakes or those hurt areas or whatever. Why does Jesus go right to that spot? Because Christ wants to give us life. He wants to heal us. He wants to forgive us. And you've got to go and address those areas to really have that work. It's kind of fascinating, though. Sir, give me this water. Okay, go get your husband. Right to that spot. And then we get this kind of surprising turn of events. The disciples enter the picture. And as the disciples enter the picture, they notice that Jesus is talking to this woman. So they're astonished by that. They're really not sure what to say. And so then the woman takes off. But verse 28 tells us this kind of fascinating little piece of information. As she takes off, it says, but she left her water jar behind. Which is interesting because why did she go there? She went there to get water. She's going to get water in the water jar. That was the purpose of what she was there for. She was going to draw the old water into that water jar. But now she leaves it behind. It's almost reminiscent of the disciples leaving their nets behind to follow Jesus. Like she had that water jar there. She was going to get water. But now something more important came up. She had a whole new set of priorities. There was something different going on. I mean, I think this is really symbolic in that sense. She was depending on that old water from Jacob's well. But now there's something different going on, so she doesn't need that jar anymore. She leaves it behind. She's got something to do, so she heads back onto her town. This whole different set of priorities. There's some transformation that's happening. She left something behind. It's tough to leave things behind, though, isn't it? We tend to not want to leave things behind, but Jesus calls us to do so. We're supposed to leave things behind, and sometimes we're tempted, like. But we're tempted to hold on, like even if it's to our death, we'll hold on to things. And I was thinking about this. I think maybe a lot of you have heard of the book Where the Red Fern Grows. Have you read that? This like wonderful story that ends up in a heartbreaking fashion is a good story to read if you just want to cry at the end. So it's this story about this little boy who has these hound dogs that he uses to hunt raccoons. And right in towards the beginning of the book, he has to train these coon hounds how to track a scent, and so he has to get a raccoon pelt. And so to get that, he has to set up a trap. And the trap he sets up is, there's actually a crude illustration that I didn't draw, even though you're probably like, I bet you could draw it, Andy. I know, I totally could, but I didn't. So with this illustration, what he did is he bored a hole in the log and then hammered some nails down so they pointed down, and so the pointy end was down, and then he put something shiny in the bottom of it. So the raccoon would come along, and the raccoon could get his hand in through the nails, but then once he grabbed onto that shiny piece of tin or whatever it was, his hand got a little bit bigger, and he couldn't pull it out, and the nails kept him in. And that trap kept the raccoon there, and the boy came back, got the raccoon, got the hide and stuff like that. So the raccoon, if he would have just let go, could have lived. If the raccoon would have just let go of that shiny object, he could have lived. Sometimes we will hold on to something, even if it means our lives, just because there's just something about it that we just can't. Sin works that way, doesn't it? Sin gets into our lives, and we reach out for that shiny object and hold on. And Jesus is calling us to let go. To let go. He's got something else for us. He's come to set us free. But the appeal of that sin, even to our death, will hold on. Jesus calls us to leave things behind. Jesus wants to give you new life today. It gets even more shocking. We move into this time of transformation, and this awesome part of the story. This woman who was ostracized goes back to her village and begins telling people, like telling everybody, like the men of the town and everybody, telling people about Jesus. This woman starts telling people, the woman who avoided everybody to go out to the well because she was ostracized. The woman who, you know, she was the one who was the social outcast goes back. Women couldn't be witnesses. Like they weren't trusted to give testimony in courts. They couldn't be witnesses, but she still goes back and gives witness to what she saw. And then she says, I saw this man. He told me everything I'd done. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? Now, what's she suggesting with that? He might be the Messiah. Should this woman be doing theology, for crying out loud? This shady Samaritan female character that was a Samaritan, and she's talking about this Jewish Messiah? That doesn't make any sense at all. And she goes back, and who in their right mind would listen to her? Right? Her life's a mess, right? She has to go out to the well by herself to avoid all of us because she's so outcast. There's no way anybody should have expected a single person to care what she said, let alone to listen to her at all. Who would believe her? Meanwhile, cut back to Jesus, and Jesus is talking to the disciples. The disciples are very concerned that Jesus would get food to eat. They're trying to figure out, do we need to make a run to Arby's or what's going on, right? And Jesus is sitting there talking to them, and Jesus does a very Jesus thing, and he just takes the little conversation a left-hand turn. He's like, look, I've got food that you don't know about. It's to do my Father's will. And they're like, did somebody secretly bring him food? Like, they're really stuck on this food thing. And then he goes back, and he says, no, there's a harvest about to happen, and you guys need to be aware of it. There's a harvest about to happen. And you guys, now as Jesus is saying this, there's this harvest about to happen. Cut back to the woman in the village whom nobody should be listening to. And you get this amazing verse. In verse 39 it says, and many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I'd ever done. Many Samaritans believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And so these Samaritans, they believe that something's going on because of this woman that we don't even know why they're listening to her. And they come out, and they come out to Jesus. And as they come out to Jesus, they say, hey, we want you to stay with us. Jesus stays with them for a couple days. And then you get this absolutely shocking statement in verse 42 from these no good, low down, dirty Samaritan people who say, we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. It's incredible. These Samaritans are recognizing who Jesus is. And they were brought to Jesus by the testimony of this outcast woman. That's transformation. That's new life. This woman who is an outcast, who is tossed aside, becomes an evangelist, and people believed. She led people to Jesus. Her life was utterly and absolutely transformed. As Jesus said, living water was bubbling up in her and overflowing. And people couldn't help but to listen. Jesus wants to give you new life today. This is such a beautiful picture of the transformation that Jesus brings by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see, Jesus offers you new life today. You may wonder, well, how does that work? I mean, this is a story from 2,000 years ago. How does that work? Well, because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary on Good Friday, Jesus can offer you new life today by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, this story actually points ahead to that cross in some ways. It said Jesus was tired. It was about noon. There was going to be another day where Jesus had been on an impossible journey and was exhausted at about noon. Jesus was thirsty, had to ask for water. There was going to come another point where Jesus was worn out and was thirsty and asked for water. But just like this story has this amazing turn of events and this amazing surprise, there's going to be another amazing turn of events and another amazing surprise. In fact, there's going to be this mysterious and amazing kind of miracle that happens. And once again, there's going to be women who are witnesses and evangelists, and they're going to have news. They're going to have news, the best news the world has ever heard. And if you want to hear that news, you got to come back April 16th. But until that point, we're in the season of Lent, where we're asking, how is God shaping you into a new person? And I want you to prayerfully consider, will you open yourself up to the new life that Jesus Christ has for you? Maybe this week go through and read that story a few times so you can remember that Jesus Christ wants to give you new life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.